Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you give us together here this morning. Thank you for every blessing that you give us this week. Be with us as we go through this service and everything we do. In accordance with thy will. And in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Birthday. Okay.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday.
Good morning. I have a thing or two to mention. And your prayer list is pretty much up to date. I have two new additions to it, however. And these are friends or acquaintances of Charlene. Tiffany Shoemaker and Grace Feit, both diagnosed with cancer. And it seems like it never ends, doesn't it? So, we'll have those on the list next Sunday. just a report on Brad and Gail Teeter. They are back home. She said they probably wouldn't be here this morning, but we'll look for them next Sunday. And I see Christy got made it back from Florida. Jody Vickers is having an MRI Tuesday. She's having some pain issues with her back and her hip. So I don't know what to expect there. You know, I'm seriously considering not allowing any of our people to go to Florida for the winter next year. Then we'd have to buy fish for our fish fry, wouldn't we? I don't know about that. But we are glad everybody's doing as well as they are anyway. If you have any further additions to the list, well, let me know. Our Gideon's offering spread over two Sundays amounted to $362. Which I thought was rather good. They appreciated it also. You remember how Jesus recorded the first time the disciples shared the emblems of communion? Matthew said, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So while they were eating, Jesus asked them to take a bite of the bread and remember his body. He asked him to take a sip from the cup. Remember the blood he was about to give for them. And this act of remembering and worship has been a hallmark of the Christian church for 20 centuries now. In these brief moments, we contact believers all over the world who are doing the same thing. So, at this table, we proclaim again that Jesus, the Son of God, loved us enough to die for our sins. And in this simple act, we remember that he gave his body and his blood. And he did it for us.
In Psalm 382, need thee every hour.
I need you.
Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day and the ability to come here and come around this table to complete these animals, which help remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us to have the opportunity for eternal life, forgiveness, salvation, and all the things that we enjoy, to know that when our life is here on earth is finished, that we have that opportunity. You put no pressure on us to accept that invitation, but it is out there in front of us. So it is up to us to believe the word and to live by your word, and then maybe have a chance for salvation. And that we remember that it takes Jesus' blood and body for us to have that opportunity, and we take these animals this morning in remembrance of that. It is in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for this glorious day you gave us. Thank you for this wonderful church you have provided us with. Thank you for each and every blessing that you give us. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used according to thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Come to the joy part of the service now. If you'll join me in singing together, number 340 is our first hymn. Number 340 is a solid rock.
Sinking sand.
Let's turn to number 358. Next, sing just the first and last verses, okay? Number 445 is our prayer song this morning. I'm going to ask that we stand and sing just the first and last verses together before we pray. Loving Father in heaven, there are so many comforts and pleasures and joys in this life you give us on earth. Uncounted blessings, which we don't deserve, but which you provide because you love us. But we thank you for also providing hardships, difficulties, even tragedies, to keep us from loving this life too much, because we know we are citizens of heaven. And life will never be truly right or truly complete until we reach that everlasting gift of your grace. So teach us to rejoice in all circumstances of this life. Teach us to pray without ceasing, and to be always thankful for your love and your mercy. Accept our praise today, Father. We lift up your name happily. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son for our salvation. And we ask you to fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit so we'll be found pleasing in your sight. And we ask it all in the marvelous name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You know, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and I suppose to outside ears, that sounds kind of spooky, that there's another person living inside me, and it's hard for some people to grasp that concept, but I want to tell you, it's real. For the past few weeks, we've been exploring scriptures that teach us who the Holy Spirit is and what He's anxious to do in our lives. First week, we learned about the person of the Holy Spirit. It's a He, not an it. And we learned about the presence of the Holy Spirit, that He indwells believers. And we learned about the power of the Spirit, that He enables us to do God's will in various ways. Second week, we learned how to listen to the Holy Spirit, and we talked about the three special ways in which He communicates with us through His whispers, His witnesses, and His Word. And last week, we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, it outlined the plethora of spiritual gifts. You may not hear that word again for a while, but I like it. Plethora of spiritual gifts, the purpose of the spiritual gifts, as well as the problem with spiritual gifts. So, today we're going to bring this series to a close. And I want to spotlight one last thing that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, and we find a clue to it right there in His name. The Holy Spirit goes by a lot of different names in the Bible. He's called the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of Life. He's called Comforter. He's called Teacher. But the name He's most identified with is the Holy Spirit, 97 times He's called that in the Bible. God's ultimate purpose for indwelling us with His own Spirit is to make us holy. That's why He's called the Holy Spirit. He's there to make us holy. But what does that mean? What does it really mean to be holy? Well, it doesn't mean living a life of silence and solitude and praying all alone in a cave. It doesn't mean we write up a list of do's and don'ts and try to live by those. A holy life is not a life where I just try to be as good as I can. That doesn't make it holy. Holy means living God's way rather than our way. That's about the simplest explanation I can give you. To live a life God's way rather than our way. It means choosing to be led by the Holy Spirit day by day, and for our life to be transformed and to become more Christ-like. In fact, Paul describes this transformation in the 5th chapter of Galatians in terms of fighting and following and fruit. If you have a Bible with you, or if you can reach the one in the pew, you might want to turn to the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 5, and Paul dedicates 10 verses to this topic. However, I'd like to read a little more than that, beginning at verse 16. I'd like to read what Paul says about the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you ever if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Now, that's a lot of words. There's a lot of information in those words. But he uses three key words that we'll sort of focus on to describe how the Holy Spirit gets hold of us and transforms our lives. And the first word he uses is fight. How many of you are familiar with the Incredible Hulk? Anybody ever hear of him? Yeah, well, you don't have to put your hands up. I must admit, I am not very familiar with the Incredible Hulk. It's been many years since I've read a comic book. But they are very popular. And right now in Lexington, I think there's a convention going on of things like that. But if you've ever seen the Hulk in action, fighting alongside the Avengers, originally the Hulk was not thought of as a superhero. This was surprised me. Back in 1962, Stan Lee, who created the Incredible Hulk, envisioned him as a brutal mockery of a man, a savage, marauding monster, the most dangerous living creature on earth. As the story goes, an explosion of gamma radiation transforms a scientist by the name of Bruce Banner into the Hulk. And true to his name, the Hulk just towers over all other people. His arms are like tree trunks and more powerful than pile drivers. And within the first two pages of his first appearance, he smashes through a brick wall, he crushes a Jeep, and he overpowers a squad of armed soldiers. That's not bad for your first appearance. And the difference between the Hulk and his other personality, Bruce Banner, is pretty amazing. This is what Stan Lee said about it. Where Dr. Banner had been gentle, the Hulk was a brute. Where Banner had been civilized, the Hulk was a savage. Where Banner was a man, the Hulk was a monster. Well, and Dr. Banner was embarrassed, and he was guilty about the destruction and damage that the Hulk would cause. And Dr. Banner spent all his energy and all his resources trying to find a way to control this creature. But every time he got angry or lost his temper, here came the Hulk, his other personality, and just wreaked havoc. Much like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. That was one of the inspirations for the Incredible Hulk. Well, I think a lot of this probably could relate to the Hulk in a milder way, because there's a monster within every one of us. Paul calls it our sinful nature. Did you notice that expression? He says a sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So fight is the first word here. Much like Bruce Banner struggles with his inner beast, there's a fight going on between our spiritual desires and our sinful desires. You may have noticed it. As Paul continues, he describes the results. The results are sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, and wild parties, and other sins like these. Can you relate to any of those? I would suppose that at one time or another, every one of us has been disappointed by our own actions. And surprised sometimes. We swear we'll never do it again, whatever it was. And then just a few weeks or a few hours later, we find ourselves doing the same thing. We're horrified by our weakness, and we resolve once more, I'm done with that kind of stuff. The next thing you know, we're back at it again. I know you can relate, because it's happened to all of us. Why is it so hard to escape our own destructive habits? Why do our carefully laid plans and our resolutions that we made because we were so guilty, why do we not keep the vows that we made this time for sure? To put it in comic book terms, the Hulk is stronger than we are. So it seems. On our own, we'll never win the fight. Because ultimately, we're fighting ourselves, you see. Somebody said when a sinner wrestles with himself, he can't win. But this is where the Holy Spirit comes in, you see. We may not be able to conquer our sinful desires, but the Holy Spirit can. Not that there won't be a fight. Oh, there'll be a fight. But the Holy Spirit will be the winner, should be the winner of this fight. That brings us to the following of the Spirit. That's another thing that Paul mentions. Winning this spiritual battle is not about trying harder or doing more. It's about letting the Holy Spirit take control. following the Spirit's lead. Paul began by saying, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. And he closed this session by saying, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Well, following the Spirit is what we ought to be doing. See, instead of just reacting to things naturally, as we might, this means we stop and we ask ourselves, let me see, what would the Holy Spirit want me to do in this case? Sort of like, remember, what would Jesus do? Remember when that was popular? Same thing. What would the Holy Spirit want me to do in this situation? And Paul begins and ends with a reminder to live by the Spirit by following His leading. Of course, now we can't follow the Holy Spirit unless we have the Holy Spirit within us. Elsewhere in the fifth chapter, Paul writes, and I sort of like this phrase, he says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit. See, he's making a comparison there. He says, some people like to get filled with wine. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. There's a big difference. And yet, there's a comparison there. excuse me. I don't need any personal testimonies this morning, so don't raise your hands. But I would guess that some of you possibly like to know what it's like. Possibly know what it's like to be drunk. You may have seen it in a movie. You may have seen it on television. And you know that how alcohol impairs and influences our minds and our bodies. We talk differently. When we're drunk, we walk differently, we think differently, we even feel differently. A person who becomes intoxicated might become fearful or angry or silly or paranoid. Some people are amusing drunks, they tell me. Others are angry drunks. But the thing they all have in common is that they're no longer in control of themselves. They have given the control of their bodies over to the booze. And something similar and yet radically different happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, don't give control to a substance. Give control to the Spirit of God. And when God's Spirit gets into us, He makes a difference too. He influences our hearts, our minds, our bodies. We think differently, we talk differently, we behave differently, we feel differently. The Bible says those who are dominated by the Holy Spirit, those who are dominated by the sinful nature, think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. You see, it's easy to see the difference when Paul explains it that way. Very easy. He invites us to be intoxicated with the Spirit of God and let our behavior be changed in that way. So how do we get filled up with the Spirit? Remember back to the first message. Paul said we can be filled with the Spirit through worship, singing, praying, reading the Bible. He speaks to us most clearly through His Word. So as we read the Bible and study it, we allow God's Spirit to change our hearts, our desires, we gain victory over sin, we begin to experience a Spirit-filled life. Now, what does a Spirit-filled life look like? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. Because the fruit of the Spirit is the third word that Paul uses, and he sums it up this way. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's all good stuff. Fruit. Somebody said fruit is the byproduct of a healthy tree. The tree doesn't have to work to produce fruit. It just happens naturally when the tree gets plenty of sunshine and plenty of water. And the same is true of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the result of how hard we try or how devoted we are. The Holy Spirit produces these things in our lives when we let Him have control. Not because we work at it, but because we're following Him. It's the Holy Spirit who produces these qualities in our lives. For example, love. Love is actually the foundation for all the other qualities. The Greek word agape is the same word that's used to describe God's love for us. So that's pretty heady stuff. Joy? That's different from happiness, because joy is something that abides within us, deep within us, in spite of what our circumstances may be. Even in unfortunate circumstances, we can have joy. Peace? That's just calmness brought on by the fact that we know God is in control, not us. So we're at peace. Now those three things are all internal. Now the others are all expressed outwardly, like patience. Patience. Anybody ever have a problem with patience? That's a P-A-T-I-E-N-C-E. Not the kind that Christy deals with, Jennifer. Now the word here is a descriptive word. The Greek word for patience means taking a long time to boil. That's pretty apt, isn't it? It means patiently putting up with people who irritate us and situations that might make us angry. Patience keeps the flame low. It waits and it listens and it's slow to boil. Then there's kindness. Now that just means friendly, generous, and considerate. Kindness. Somebody said kindness not only says good morning, but kindness makes the coffee. I like that. Then there's goodness, which means goodness for the benefit of others, not just for ourselves. Confronting someone about a sin that they have demonstrates goodness, if you do it in the right frame of mind. So does giving to the poor, or providing for your family, or visiting the sick, or praying for an enemy of yours. These express goodness, doing the right thing, whatever it is. Then Paul mentions faithfulness. That just means being reliable, trustworthy. It means let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Let your word be depended on. How about gentleness? That deals with the way we handle other people. It doesn't mean weakness. In fact, the Greek word means power under control. Like you've got a big stallion here, and he's powerful. But once you have trained him, bridled him, he's power under control. He still has the power, but you have the control. That's gentleness. Self-control, well, I don't guess I have to explain that. I'm sure you know. The ability to resist temptation, to make wise decisions rather than impulsive decisions. When we give control of our hearts and lives to the Holy Spirit, He teaches us how to control ourselves. So to understand the fruit of the Spirit, somebody suggested this. It might be wise to think of yourself not like a tree, but like an entire orchard, a cultivated orchard, under the charge of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want to produce just one kind of fruit in your life. He wants to produce a lot of different kinds of fruit. 9 delicious fruity flavors, Paul mentions here. He wants us to remember that the fruit is produced to benefit others, not the tree. Goodness in your life will be directed to others, not to be admired, put on display, and boasted about, but goodness in your life to benefit others. There are people around us, folks, just starving for love. There are people that just need joy and need peace and all the other things that Paul mentions here. But when they find those things in our lives, they know they have something, we have something they need. And maybe they want it too. But that's what it means to be holy, you see. When the Holy Spirit fights against our sinful desires, when we follow the leading of the Spirit and let Him guide our lives, then we start seeing the fruit of the Spirit ripen in us. That's God's ultimate goal, is to change us into something that is like Him, to become more Christ-like. And I hope that just talking about all this has been a help to you. It's opened my eyes in several ways, and I'm sure that the Holy Spirit is leading a struggle in your life as well as mine against your sinful desires. But when we let Him lead and we start seeing the fruit of the Spirit developing in our lives, that's holiness. I hope you use all these thoughts to deepen your relationship with God, to open your heart to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that you'll listen for His message that you find in the Scriptures. But if you're fighting a losing battle with sin, and you need the Spirit to fill you and fight for you, then choose to become a follower of Christ. God has promised that if you repent and are baptized, all believers will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's yours for free. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation just now, which is 439. If there's a decision you need to make for the Lord, we'd invite you to make it while we stand and sing just the first and last verses. Thank you. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, Lord, send us to our homes today, just brimming over with your Spirit, so he may be our daily companion and guide. And may we see our lives growing more Christ-like day by day, so we can truly be your witnesses in this world that needs him so much. We ask in the name of your Son, who died to redeem us all. Amen.
Precious name, oh God's name.